This morning in Matthew 5, we're going to be reading and considering verses 33 to 37. Let's pray to seek the Lord's help. Father, as you just told us in Psalm 50, you don't need anything from us, but we need many things from you. And we, Lord, need to be fed, we need to be instructed, we need to be perhaps challenged, but certainly changed. And we trust that your word has the power to do that. So we pray that you would send your spirit out through your word and the preaching of it to change the way that we relate to you, to change the way that we relate to each other, that we would more fully reflect Jesus and his truthfulness. We pray in his name. Amen. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is God's word. What is it like to live in a society that is losing its grip on truth? I think you already know that answer, because we are already as a society losing our grip on truth. But if you can imagine driving in a place where there are good traffic laws, but nobody obeys any of them. That's what it's like to have relationships with people without any truth. There's no ability to really operate safely or clearly. What God has for us this morning is a call. It's a challenging call, but it's really a gracious one too, for us to be and to become a community of honesty, a community that loves the truth because we love the God of truth. And so as we come to this passage today, it might not seem at first that it's very challenging. Maybe you don't feel the sting of conviction quite like the last two Sundays. When we talk about anger, everybody gets uncomfortable real quickly. When we talk about lust, everybody looks down, and we know those struggles. What we'll see, though, if God is here with us as we go through the Word, is that each of us struggle just as deeply to be truth tellers and truth keepers. And that's what God wants to show us today, to call us to be the community God wants us to be. Just to review where we are in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, this whole sermon is him proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's told us again and again for the past couple of months, I've got good news, there's a new kingdom, it's going to be peculiar, it's going to be salty, it's going to be bright in a dark world, you're going to be like me. And that means you're always going to stand out, and you're going to glorify me as you show the world what God is really like. And then after he presents the Beatitudes, Jesus brings his people, us, back to the law of the Old Testament. And so all of chapter 5 is Jesus fulfilling what he said. I'm not here to do away with the law. I'm here to fulfill it. And I'm here to fulfill it by showing you what it's like. I'm here to fulfill it by calling you to the deep matters of the law. And so as we've seen already the past few weeks, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament law, and he's saying, you've heard it was said this, but I'm going to tell you this. He's not disagreeing with the Old Testament law. He's showing us how deep it always was. He's showing us how demanding the law of God always was. And so he brings us today to another Old Testament standard and wants to tell us more about what it is. And so think back with me to the Old Testament. It's interesting in verse 33 where Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. You should know that Jesus is not quoting the Old Testament accurately. He is the Lord of the universe. He's allowed to quote it however he wants. Jesus here is not quoting a specific passage, but what he's doing is he is summarizing accurately what the Old Testament teaches about oaths and vows. And so let me read for you some of the verses that he's kind of pulling together into one quote. And just as a side note before I read these verses, today we're going to be using the terms vows and oaths and they are different, but they are sort of overlapping categories. Here's what I think those two words mean. A vow is a promise to do something. I'm going to vow this action. I'm going to vow, make my marriage vows to this person to be faithful, things like that. An oath is where we swear to the truthfulness of a statement. I swear before God that this thing is true. That's an oath where you call somebody to judge, especially God. You call God to judge you if you're lying. So we're going to talk both about vows and oaths today, and they're going to be overlapping categories because they both have to do with honesty. So some of the Old Testament passages Jesus is referring to here. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Leviticus 19, verse 12. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And we've already heard the last two today from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the ninth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so Jesus, he's not quoting any one of those. He's pulling them all together into an authoritative summary of what the Old Testament taught about honesty. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Why does God care so much about truth? And by the way, the verses I quoted here are just a small portion of the many that we could quote from the Old Testament where God says many other similar things. Well, I think it's similar to what we saw last week. God cares about marriage because of his glory. God cares about truth and truthfulness because of who he is. Numbers 23:16, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. God is a God of truth. In fact, God is truth. Isaiah calls him this, Isaiah 65, verse 16. He who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth. And it's not that truth is higher than God and God must be faithful to truth itself, but that God is truth. And what he speaks is the truth itself. God has never, ever lied. He is honesty itself. And so he calls us as a people to be a people of honesty. Before we dive into this passage, let's think together about the need for honesty in a community. What does happen without honesty? Well, in a society, what happens is that things begin to fall apart. In 1900, Teddy Roosevelt was elected, I think as governor this year, and this was part of his acceptance speech. He said this, "Absolute honesty is what Cromwell would have called a fundamental of healthy political life. We can afford to differ on the currency, the tariff, and foreign policy, but we cannot afford to differ on the question of honesty if we expect our republic permanently to endure. No community is healthy where it is ever necessary to distinguish one politician among his fellows because he is honest. Honesty is not so much a credit as an absolute prerequisite to efficient service to the public." That's a good word. And we look around today, and all we want is somebody honest to vote for. And it's not easy to find. So that's what happens in a society. What about a marriage? When there's no honesty in marriage, that marriage is quickly falling apart. One of the most interesting passages in my mind in the Old Testament is in Numbers chapter 5. In Numbers chapter 5, God says, he says, if a husband thinks that his wife has been unfaithful, or if she may have been unfaithful, or even if he wonders, he can bring her to the priest, and the priest can make her drink this weird, dusty water. You know this passage I'm talking about? It's this weird, I'm not going to get into even trying to explain it, but the whole idea is, if there's even doubt in a marriage, then bring the marriage to the priest, and God will superintend to either say, yes, this person is guilty, or no, they're not, and you need to trust them. And the whole idea underneath that passage, that super weird story, is that marriage can't progress without trust. When trust has been broken, everything grinds to a halt until it is restored. And so Proverbs 16, verse 28 says very more generally, a dishonest man spreads strife. and a whisperer separates close friends. Dishonesty in all of its forms pulls apart all of our relationships at the macro level of our whole society, or just at the small level of our relationships with each other. And so this is all just to kind of give us an introduction to say we should be passionate about honesty. We should be passionate about the truth for two reasons. One, because we love God. We do love God, and we want to make him look good in this world, and any dishonesty dishonors him. We should also be passionate about the truth because all of us have seen personally the results and the devastation that deceit brings. We all know it. We all have our own stories of how our lies and deceit have hurt others and of how others have hurt us with their lies and deceit. But yet, even though we love God and even though we know how much deceit, how much trouble it brings, we still play games. And that's where Jesus is really going with this passage. So look with me now at verse 33. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool." So the people Jesus was preaching to knew the law of God. They knew the word of God. But they played games with it in order to excuse their sin. We saw some of their games last week and the week before when we heard about anger and how they excused their own anger and things like that. But they played games with God's command to honesty as well. And to show you this, I can give you a pop quiz. So, pencils down. Here's your pop quiz. Can you tell the difference between these two statements? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Statement one. Statement two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Some of you got it. Some of you are not native English speakers, and I don't mean to make you feel bad. Not all of you got it. It's the same statement, but depending on what you emphasize, you can begin to play a game with it. And this is what they did. This is what the rabbis did. Like we do, they found slippery ways out from under the commitment to the truth. Rather than focusing on the big things, which is God's love for the truth and our love for the truth, they found ways out and around the clear commandment of God. To show this, I want to read to you a slightly longer passage from Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees and the rabbis, and he's talking about the same thing, and it's just a little more clear there. So this is Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22. He says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits upon it." These are the types of games that the rabbis played with the clear commandments of God. They made the demand of honesty completely dependent on what you swear by. So if you're making your oath and you swear by the temple, you don't have to say the truth. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, boy, you better be telling the truth now. And that's the same thing that's going on in our passage today. Jesus strongly rebukes the Pharisees, these blind guides who treat vows and oaths this way. So verses 34 and 35, Jesus mentions four what we would call substitutions for God. Instead of just swearing by the God of heaven, if you take this, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, or by your head. So rather than swear by God or make their vows to God, they would swear by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or their own head. And the trick of doing that is that they could pretend to care about the truth and care about God at the same time, when in fact they were simply finding a way to look good while still being able to proclaim a lie. That's the game that they played. I'm not saying that all of us play the exact same game. But we play games. We find ways to get a little slightly different angle on the truth out there. So they play these games with God's law, pretending to care about his name and the truth, but in fact caring little for either of them. And in response to that, Jesus comes in verse 34 with a hard statement. He says, I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Don't take an oath at all. So they were doing the same things that they had been doing with marriage and divorce. This is the same game they play with divorce. God's clear passion in the Bible is he loves marriage, and we should be talking about marriage and how to build it up and protect it. And they spend all their time talking about ways to get a divorce. Similarly, God's clear passion in the Bible is that he loves the truth. And we should be talking about how much we love the truth and want to be people of the truth instead of finding ways to excuse our lies. And so Jesus says, just like he said in the last passage, stop talking about divorce, let's talk about marriage. Stop talking about oaths, let's talk about truth. Don't make oaths at all. Now, this is a challenging passage for two reasons. One, because it gets to the deep things of our heart and it makes us uncomfortable. But secondly, we actually have an exegetical challenge. When Jesus says, don't make oaths at all, is he absolutely forbidding all oaths and all vows? And that's a real challenge because some commentators would say, yes, Jesus is absolutely forbidding the taking of any oaths and any vows. This would include your marriage vows, vows to join the church, or an oath you take when you go to give testimony in a court of law. But here's the problem with that. Throughout the Bible, we see God's people taking oaths and being blessed for it. We see God's people making vows in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Paul makes oaths. He says, whenever Paul says, before the Lord, I say this, that's an oath saying, I'm calling God to judge my statement. So we have a problem where we see God's people making oaths and vows throughout the Bible, but here Jesus says, don't make an oath. We can also show many places in the Bible where God himself makes an oath or makes a vow to his people, where he swears by his own name to do what he's promised to do. And we could even say Jesus himself testified under oath. At his trial, Jesus was put under oath, and then he testified in that trial. So, what do we do with this? Jesus says, don't take an oath at all, but we have all these examples in the Bible that seem to point to the other side of it. What we need to understand before I give you the kind of nuanced answer is a little bit about how Jesus teaches. And if I can say this very respectfully, Jesus is not a careful teacher. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is very careful. Paul likes to define everything and nuance everything. Here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying these five things. I am saying these six things. Jesus is a rabbi who throws hand grenades and lets the rest of the Bible sort it out. That's just his style of teaching. And so when he wants to get his point across, he doesn't want to focus on all the exceptions, so he's going to get his point across. Stop. Stop making all the oaths. These rabbis were doing this all the time. In many of their conversations, they would call oaths, I swear to God, this is what I'm saying. Stop, he says. Stop taking oaths. Are there exceptions? Yes, there are exceptions. Are there times to make vows and take oaths? Yes. Jesus wants us to focus on the big picture, which is the demand that God has for us to be honest. So Jesus is calling us to be a people of stark and gracious honesty. We want to become and to be a community where swearing oaths isn't necessary. I want to be a person who's believed without me having to call an extra oath down on my head. There's actually an example of this around the same time. There's a group of Pharisees called the Essenes, and they were very strict, but they refused to take any oaths. And here's what the historian Josephus wrote about them. He said, any word of theirs has more force than an oath. Swearing they avoid, regarding it as worse than perjury, for they say that one who is not believed without an appeal to God stands condemned already. Well, that's about right. If people don't believe you unless you make an oath and swear on something, then you've already lost. Something's already wrong. If we don't believe each other without extra words and oaths and vows on top of what we say, we don't have a community that's full of trust and honesty. That's what Jesus is getting at here. He's calling us to stark honesty. And I want to go a little bit deeper now and see how he reflects about our relationship to God in it all. So as he calls us to honesty, he next calls us to unshrink our God. So he goes at them, and he doesn't simply say, stop taking oaths. He attacks and undermines and ultimately destroys the logic or the illogic of how they were thinking about oaths and vows. So he says in verse 34, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, or even by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. Jesus goes at their arguments. So here's what, just in case it's not clear yet, here's what they were arguing. It's okay for me to take a vow and to lie, or an oath, and to lie under oath if I'm not swearing by God's name. So I swear by heaven that I'm telling you the truth. I swear by the earth, all the earth, I'm telling you the truth, right? I swear by Jerusalem, I'm telling you the truth. I swear by my own head. That's calling God to come down and cut your head off, by the way, if you're not. So they would do that. It's okay for me to not tell the truth because I'm not taking God's name in vain. And Jesus says, your God is way too small. In order to get to that weird place in your mind, you have shrunk your God down to this little thing that resides off a long ways away in some place that you call heaven. But Jesus says, when you swear by heaven, you're swearing by where God is. It's his. It's his throne. When you swear by earth, it's his footstool. When you swear by your head, you're presuming that you have the authority to change one hair of your head as much as we'd want to. We can't make our hair any lighter or darker than it is. But when we swear by our head, we take God's place. There's something really powerful and wonderful here. The fact is, God is everywhere. God is everywhere, and he has power that we can't even begin to imagine. But to get to the point of being a deceitful person, you have to shrink your God down. And Jesus wants you to unshrink him. When I was a kid, we used to have these little things you put in water. They were like this big. And then they would just get bigger and bigger and bigger, right? And they were kind of gross, too. Anyway, they're slimy. But I just had that in my mind. As we come to worship week after week, one of the things that should be happening is that God gets bigger. Not bigger in reality, but bigger in us, bigger in our minds, bigger to our eyes. We come to worship every week to unshrink God in our hearts so that we leave having a bigger sense of who God is. And that's an essential key to becoming a truth teller and a truth keeper. If we understand the bigness of God, that he is everywhere, there's nothing we can swear by that's not holy. There's nothing we can vow against that doesn't have something to do with God. So whenever we take an oath, whatever word you attach to it, you're still risking the name of God. You're still bringing his curse down on your head if you don't keep that oath. Along with that, if God is really big to us and we understand the omnipresence of God, that might help us tell the truth also. How would it change if just for a couple days God was visible to you? Not that that's possible. He's a spirit and he's omnipresent. But if you had a visible reminder of God with you at all times, how might your life be different this week than it was last week? It would be real different. And we would work to tell the truth all the time. Right? So God's presence with us, his bigness, his omnipresence should be a reason, a power toward us being truth tellers and truth keepers. So after Jesus calls us to unshrink our God, he calls us next to faithfulness. So he says in verse 35 and 36, your God is too small. And then he says in verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Like many passages in the Bible where the Bible tells us to put something off, it also tells us to put something on. Not only are we to put off deceit, there's something we are to put on. What we are to put on is faithfulness. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Some of your Bibles have a different translation. It says anything less than this or more than this comes from the evil one. And it could be either. Both translations are probably accurate. The idea there is any type of deceit flows not from heaven but from hell. Any form of deceit is brought into this world through the enemy and our own hearts that follow him. So Jesus calls us to put off our deceitfulness, put off our false swearing, our unreliability, and to put on faithfulness. So that's our application for the sermon, is to be a faithful person. Faithful in what you say and in what you do. But here's the trick. This type of application is not something that you can accomplish this week. You don't become a faithful person in a day or in a week. This isn't measured by months. This is something that's measured by decades. We don't build a reputation of faithfulness and honesty except over a great length of time. It's the only way to do it. And so we have to begin today. When I was a kid, we would say things like this: cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Kids still say that?
Okay, some of you are like, yes, no.
What is that? It's an oath. Rather than just saying yes and letting your yes be yes, yes, and I really mean it this time. No, and I really mean, now I'm telling the truth because you can stick a needle in my eye. By the way, that's a silly thing to say, because that's a horrible thing to happen. And when you make an oath, you are calling God to judge you. So all of us need to become faithful people whose yes and no means yes and no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. So we as a community need to value honesty in every possible way. We need to value honesty in every possible way. I'm going to ask you a series of questions in just a minute, just to help us apply this more personally. But I want to say two things about the application first. When we talk about honesty and being a people of honesty, we are talking about both our words and our actions. We want to be reliable and honest both in what we do and in what we say. We're talking about oaths and vows, right? We're talking about my yes being yes and my promise being sure. Right, so if you always tell the truth, but you don't do what you promise to do, your life isn't honest. You're unreliable and your actions are dishonest. If you always do what you promise you're going to do, but then you lie to people along the way, you are likewise not an honest person. So we're talking about both our words and our actions. And while we apply this to ourselves, take a second and ask the question, where does our deceit come from? Why do we play games with the truth? And I think if we drill down, all the way down, there are lots of reasons along the way, but ultimately we are deceitful because we are prideful and because we are fearful. When we bend the truth, when we lie, when we bend, when we deceive, when we don't say what we should say, it's coming from pride or it's coming from fear. And if we're going to be people who love the truth and keep the truth and tell the truth, we're going to get there through humility and through trust in God. Because the reality is, telling the truth isn't easy. The reason we lie is because it's a lot easier than telling the truth more often than not, and we get what we want. We protect ourselves or we look better. So let me ask you some questions just to help you apply this more to your life. Are you, we can do this corporately too, are we consciously committed to knowing, speaking, and defending the truth? Or are you like a ship on the ocean, tossed back and forth by every desire of your heart? Do you work to protect the good name of those around you? Or do you listen to, create, or share gossip and slander? Our respectable sins. Let's pray for our brother, but we're going to gossip about him for 5 minutes first. Do you work hard to speak the whole truth? Or do you tell stories in such a way that always makes you look good? I've been in counseling with enough of married couples in this room to know how each of us can do this. We have the story, and we just find little ways to tell the story that makes us look a little bit better than the other person. Have you ever been silent when it was necessary to speak up? Have you kept your vows? Do you even remember what your vows are? If you're a member of this church, you've taken vows to God. Have you kept them? Are you keeping them? Are you repenting when you're not? Do you remember what your marriage vows are? I say that with conviction because I'm not sure. I got to go back and dig them up. But I promise things. Are we keeping our vows? Do we remember what they are? Do you have a habit of carelessness with words? And I say that with conviction because this is something that God has taught me over the last year and a half. I need to be way more careful with words, with how I speak, being very careful, or else we undermine our own credibility. What is your reputation? Do others view you as reliable and honest? Would they say that is a trustworthy person? Their yes is yes. And if they say they're going to do it, they're going to do it. Do you have the guts to ask a few people in this room what your reputation is? And if it needs to change, are you willing to seek God's grace over the next decade or two to build that type of reputation? Because without trust, there's very little else good we can do in this world. We can't build that community together without trust. So, having stung us a little, I'd like to end with the gospel. We want to be a community of grace, and we ought to want to be a community of truth. But here's a final thought to end with. These two things, grace and honesty, are mutually dependent because of how the gospel works. If we want a culture of honesty at Emmanuel, we must create a culture of grace. If you want people to be honest about their struggles, even about their sins, they need to trust that on the other side, their confessions are going to be met with grace and forgiveness and not judgment. We want both. And if you take one away, we don't want anything to do with it. It's one thing to say we want to be a culture of grace, but there's a type of grace that's just niceness, where we don't deal with sin, and we don't talk about hard things, and nobody is willing to say, I'm struggling. We're just nice to each other on Sundays. That's not what Jesus wants for us. There's this other type of culture that says we want to be a church of truth. We're going to stand on the truth, and we're going to bowl people over with it no matter what. I don't want anything to do with that. If we want to look and smell like Jesus in this world, we will live out this circle of grace and honesty all day, every day. We are going to be truthful with each other, trusting that we will be met with grace. And when somebody confesses their sin to you, you're going to forgive them and not judge them. You're going to help them and not hold it against them. You can say all day long that we want to be a church of truth and honesty, but do we really? Here's a few years ago, Barnabas Piper had a great column in World Magazine, and he wrote this: honesty is frightening because of how it opens us up to criticism and judgment, but it will only happen through grace. Nobody will risk authenticity without the hope and promise of a gracious response. Such a reply is too much to ask of the media and of the general population who don't know the grace of Christ. But for the church, it should be a defining characteristic, even if someone admits to something terrible or is in the wrong, especially if they admit to something terrible or in the wrong. Grace sets us apart. Grace makes the honesty we want safe enough to actually happen. If you're here today and you are not yet a Christian, you're thinking about Jesus and you're wondering, should I sign up with Jesus? Should I really put my life in his hands? Let me tell you what this means for you. The grace of the gospel comes after the truth. The truth is, you're worse than you could possibly begin to imagine. You're a sinner, and you deserve to be punished. You deserve to be punished forever. That's hard truth. If you're willing to hear it, there's grace that comes right after. And the grace is that God loves sinners. And that those who trust in Jesus will be forgiven every last one of their sins. And if you are honest with God about your sin, he will pour grace upon you for the rest of your life into eternity. That's the good news of the gospel. And this is how it must be among the rest of us. We will never submit to a choice between truth and grace. There is no choice between truth and grace for the people of God. There's no choice. We must be people of the truth. We must be, or else we can't minister to anyone. But truth without grace has nothing of Jesus in it. This is what God wants. God loves the truth, and he loves us, and he wants us to be like him. Him who speaks the truth with such grace that it wins us time and again. Let's stand and pray for that together. Father, this is what we want. We think it's what you want to. You want us to be honest. We confess, Lord, our own struggles with honesty, probably each of us in slightly different ways, but Lord, we twist the truth. We make ourselves look good. We listen to gossip self-righteously. We pray that you would forgive us. Lord, what we really want is not only forgiveness, but we want to be built up into the image of Jesus together. We want this, we want our homes and our church to be a place where truth is always feeding grace, and grace is always leading to more truth. Lord, make us honest, but not without grace. Make us gracious, but not without truth. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we get to sing about this. We're going to sing again from Psalm 50. So this time, Psalm 50, selection C. And this is a good example in just a minute, in a few minutes, but this is another sort of negative example as God judges his people. In verse 17, those who cast God's word away will always lead to more lies. Verse 19, your mouth with evil filled, your tongue produces lies. But in contrast, at the end of the psalm, God says, one honors me who brings the sacrifice of praise to one who rightly I'll God's salvation show. So that the contrast is between those who lie and those who set their way rightly before the Lord. If you have a prayer card, you can pass that in and Keith will pick that up. We'll sing together Psalm 50, selection C.